Enough on that. Let's get to our sermon. You know, I was thinking this week with this coming up, we need, and we're right in a place that we can jump off into a little bit of evangelism and talk about it. You know, what is our church responsibility and what is our individual responsibility? And as much as I've studied the Bible, I tend to forget and get a little hazy on what that is if I haven't looked at it for a while. I mean, I think we all kind of feel that way about a lot of things in the Bible. And so I have to re-clarify it in my mind. I thought, you know what, I want to re-clarify this so you are at a distinct advantage this morning. Because I re-clarified this week, and I put it into my sermon, and we're going to search the Bible today, just a couple passages, and I want us to understand that we have two things working here. Number one is that we have the gift of evangelism, and the evangelist, who that's kind of an office or a position, is evangelist, but the evangelist usually has the gift of evangelism. So you have the gift of evangelism, and at any given time, 5 to 10% is what they say of the people sitting in your chairs have the gift of evangelism. The rest of us, like I love evangelism, but I don't have the gift, I know, because I just don't think in those terms. Okay, and so the evangelist is a position, and the evangelist is to train us how to share our faith, okay? And everybody in the local church, or at least that's the goal. And then the second part of this in evangelism is our mission. And a lot of people say commission. Have you ever heard the word commission? Okay, all that is co-mission, which means a mission together. And so the Bible talks about our co-mission together, and the dictionary says it's a group of people officially charged with a particular function. And from Paul's point of view and the Holy Spirit's point of view, we have a co-mission together to share our faith. And we're going to talk about that today. So let's go to our Ephesians chapter 2 passage. And we're going to start with verse 17. I read the white, you read the yellow, right? Okay, and if you're a visitor, you have to read with us. Okay, all right, so here we go. And he came and preached peace. For through him we both have access. Boy, isn't that great. Man, I love that verse. Whew. All right, and I've stated in previous sermons that we, as children of God, we who know Jesus Christ, who have asked, we've surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, we have direct access to the Father in whatever we want to plead for as his children, and he hears us. And we've gone over that. And then I also talked about the fact the same is true of a person who does not have a relationship with God, who has never given their life over to him. They can call out on him, and he will hear them. And we have the verse that says this: "For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Okay, I think I put the wrong one in the slide, didn't I? Yeah, okay. "For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And when they hear the salvation message for the first time, or the second time, or the third time, or maybe it's the 20th, maybe it's the 40th, any time that they decide, you know what, I'm going to give my life to Christ, and most all of us have been there at some point, the Lord hears them. All right. All right, so listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 14, the very next verse. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" In other words, how are the unsaved supposed to call on the Lord if nobody tells them about it so they know what to do? And then how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear? And I've got some things scratched out because when the original King James was written, they believed that the preacher and the priest and all that kind of did all the work and everybody else just watched. Not a lot's changed in some of our philosophy, but we know that we're all supposed to be a part of it, right? And so I put literally what it's saying there, and so I'm going to read the literal part. And how shall they hear without announcing? And how shall they announce unless they are sent with a message? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who are telling the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Literally what it's saying, who are telling the good message, a double good message. So obviously, someone has to tell them. And God is thrilled when his children tell the message. And so let's first start with the evangelist and the gift. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We're going to go through this so we can understand what the evangelist's position is in this. And then we're going to talk about our mission. And Paul is going to talk about five very strong gifts that really positions in the church gifted people to train all the members of the church so that we're more well-rounded. And I want to comment as we go through the scriptures, okay? So I put it up there because I'm going to be talking about some of the comments as well. And he himself gave some to be apostles. That's the first of the five gifts. That is literally a messenger. That's, I think it's what Paul's talking about is the leaders, maybe sent on a mission. It could be missionaries. It could be anybody in that capacity that's being sent. Okay, and then it says, and some prophets, literally it means a spokesman, one telling forth. Now, as soon as I say a prophet, we're also we just love the unknown, don't we? And when I say prophet, immediately you go to fortune-telling or foretelling. Well, do you know that only about 5% of the Bible is foretelling? 95% of it is just telling forth. And when I get up here and preach, I am in the function of a prophet. I'm telling forth God's word. Okay? That's the second one. Then it says some evangelists, okay? And so then God has given to the church these people who hold kind of an office of evangelist, who share the good gospel with others, who train people how to share their faith. And then he says that some pastors, and that's the shepherds that are counselors, that are people-centered, that talk with people and help them. And then we have the teachers who are trainers and disciplers and trainers of God's words. These five gifts always are operating in the church. Not six, not four, it's five. And so what do these gifts do? These five offices that Christ gave to the church, okay? It's for towards the equipping, and when it says equipping, it means to be equipped with all the necessary skills, okay? So the equipping of the saints. Now, how many saints are there? How many do you think? Should we count them up? No. We're all saints, right? That was a trick question, wasn't it? You could tell. I could see you're like totally afraid to say anything, yeah. Because you were thinking, well, you know, I used to go to the Catholic Church when I was a kid, and so there's 28 or 54 or whatever the number. No, the Bible calls every one of us holy ones, and we're going to talk about that later in the service. But we are the saints, okay? And so he says, for the equipping of the saints for the work or the service of the ministry. And then it says, for the edifying, the building up, to make more fit of the body of Christ. And those are not two different events, they're the same event. That we are equipped in order to build up the body of Christ until we come or arrive to the unity or the oneness of the faith and of the knowledge. And I love this word knowledge. It's not our normal word for knowledge. In the Greek, it's gnosis, but this is epigenosis, and what it means, I mean, I've studied it for years, and What I think, and most scholars agree, it is that spiritual knowledge that once you come to Christ and you, excuse me, you have that spiritual awakening and all of a sudden you can read the Bible and that kind of thing. That's the epigenosis. That's the knowledge that Paul's saying here. Till we all arrive at the oneness of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect or complete man, to the measure, and this is a quantity type I measure, to the measure of the stature or maturity of the fullness or the completeness of Christ. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying that those five people teach us to be Christ. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. When the whole church works together in all of their gifting and we come together, we are like Christ. We aren't Christ. We're like Christ and we're mature and we come together and God's goal is to see us function that way so we can be Christ to the world. So you look pretty bored. Now what am I going to do about that? Well, it turns me on, I guess. Okay. All right, so the whole process of these five gifts is to train the body so that each person in the church becomes well-rounded in all their gifting. And I know that we have gifts in special areas, but we learn things. For instance, when I first came to Colorado, I was taught how to evangelize. And we, even before that, when I was in Bible school, we learned how to share our faith, and it was called Kennedy Evangelism Explosion. Anybody remember that? Okay. Oh, good. I got one. Last night I didn't have anybody. And it was a book you had to practically memorize the whole book, and it was cumbersome, and by the time you did it, the listener would fall asleep. And so then I learned a much more simple way to do that. I went door to door with a bunch of people. We go all around Commerce City sharing the faith, and every time I go to knock on the door, man, I'd have this fear. You know, but I'm extroverted, so I can kind of pull it off. You know, I knock on the door and talk to them, and we'd see. And two pastors were a result of knocking on doors. Our previous evangelist, Clyde Roy, was knocking on a door. And so I learned evangelism. It isn't necessarily my gift, but I learned to do that because the evangelist taught me how to do that. All right? So for evangelists, it's training the rest of us, and we need that training, don't we? And the evangelist is working. It's the only of the five gifts where they work with outside people. All the rest of them work with inside people. And the evangelist goes out and walks around and talks to people about Christ, and that's why God says that beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel. Beautiful are the feet. And so that's what an evangelist does, okay, because they move to the unsaved person. And so it doesn't say that about any of the other of our gifts, because all the rest of the gifts are to the body of Christ to build it up. Now, I imagine you found yourself asking the question, am I an evangelist? Would you become a Christian? Am I an evangelist? And should I be out there pounding the streets? And is scary? And if you're an evangelist, it occupies a majority of your thinking. Is that true, Eddie? Amen. Yeah. Every evangelist I met, a majority of their thinking is, how can they reach? How can they greet? How can they talk to people? How can they pull them in? And so if that isn't in your head, you probably don't have the gift of evangelism, but you certainly can be taught to share your faith, all right? And that's why we're doing this Friends Day, so it's a very easy entrance into being able to evangelize. All right, now, if you're an evangelist this morning, if you're one of those people who shares your faith this morning, I want to honor you. Because God particularly loves your gifting. Because you fulfill His direct will. His direct desire. You know, a lot of times we say, well, I don't quite know what God's will is. Well, I'm telling you, when the evangelist or when you talk to somebody about Christ, you are in the middle of His will. At least that's what the Scripture says. Listen to this from 1 Timothy chapter 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men, or who wills all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So if you're sharing faith with somebody else, are you in the will of God? Man, I don't know how you can get more dead-centered. And God loves us sharing our faith with the unsaved. And so, you know, what's interesting is, and I can guarantee this with you, that when you share your faith with somebody, it's kind of a thrill. It's scary, but it's kind of a thrill. In fact, the Bible suggests that the Holy Spirit will speak through you. And when the Holy Spirit speaks through you to someone else, have you ever talked to somebody and all of a sudden you feel like, gosh, I wish I could have had a recording of what I said because I didn't know I could say that? Have you ever felt that way? Man, there's a lot of times I think, wow, man, I can't believe what I said. That's because the Holy Spirit is working to talk to those people through you. And so I can guarantee you that when you share your faith, as hard as it may be and as scared as you may be, the Holy Spirit will use that to bring their heart to Christ. So now I want to shift gears and I want to move to our mission of the church concerning evangelism, our sharing of the faith by all of us who aren't evangelists, and just we have different gifting and that kind of thing. And so turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And I want to give us the direct mission of the church, the body of Christ, where the message is to all of us. So let's start with verse 17. And it says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I love that verse because it's so true. You ever, now some of you who maybe came to as a Christian a little bit later like I did, I didn't accept Christ till I was 24. And when I accepted Christ, I felt like I was perfect. I felt like, man, I was totally cleaned out. And I can remember even feeling like, man, I had the power of God. I remember I told my dad, I moved up to Seattle after trusting God. I told my dad, I'm going to go back to California, witness to every one of my drug friends. And he says, Steve, if you've ever listened to me, listen now, don't do this thing. Why? Because I was such a new creation. I didn't know what to do with it. And if I had gone back, I'd probably fallen back into the trap with them. So anyhow, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things, it says this, are of God. And really what it's saying is it's the all. That's the way it's in the original. And what it's talking about is all of the people in the body of Christ. So it's now all the members of the body of Christ are out of, that's the way that it should read, out of God, because we are out of God, right? All right. Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, how many know what reconciliation is? Okay, we got 3, 4, 5, okay. It's not a word that we use anymore. The Bible uses it because it's perfect. Let me give you an illustration. When I started the book of Philippians back quite a while back, I had this illustration. And let me just talk to you about it. My dad was in the Navy, and we lived in Seattle. And so we always had a cabin cruiser, and we took our vacations up in the San Juan Islands and that kind of thing. And when I was real young, my dad used to take us down to the shipyard in Seattle where they would work on a lot of these different ships, and we would get lunch to go, and we'd sit in the car, and we'd watch them, okay? In one particular day, they had a Navy vessel in there, and this Navy vessel had a big punched hole in the hull. I don't know why, but it did. And so as we were eating our lunch, they started cutting on the metal, and they cut out this perfect rectangle. And then they took this big plate, and they put it up into that ship, and they welded that plate into the hull. Now, the hull is that lower part. I don't know. Some of you are so landlubbers, you may not know. And so on the hull, they took that plate, put it up there, and they welded it back in. And when they got done, they put paint on it, and they painted it back. And when it was done, you could not tell that anything ever happened on that ship. And so while they were doing that, I said to my dad, and I was pretty young, I said, "Dad, what are they doing?" Because I saw them cutting a hole in the boat. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, you don't cut a hole in the boat, it'll sink, right? And so he cut that out. They cut that out, and they put it in. And when they started welding, I said, "Dad, what are they doing?" And he says, "Oh, they're reconciling the hull." That's what it's called, reconciling the hull. And what it means is that they bend that metal so it fits exactly the hull, and they put it back in, and it becomes seamless. And when we're reconciled to God, that's what happens to us. That big, ugly hole in our life is cut out, and he puts a new plate in there, and we become totally God's children. I mean, we're welded into God. Do you get it? And that's reconciliation. We're in complete harmony with God, and we are no longer at enmity with God. And so that's what he means by reconciliation. And so we are reconciled, just like that hole is reconciled. We are cut, we are placed into God, and we become one with God. And so in verse 18, he says, "Now the all, the body, are out of God, who has reconciled himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." So he has given all of us the ministry of reconciliation here at Harvest, that he wants us to do whatever we can to share our faith so that others can be reconciled to him as well. And we're going to do it. Amen? We're going to do this. And by doing that, you invite your friends, and we're making it real easy. But I want to continue in this scripture in 19. And it says, that is that Christ, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, not making him guilty, not accusing him of their trespasses, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Then he says, now then, we are ambassadors. All right. Now, ambassador is one who represents someone else. And we know, because we have ambassadors from the United States to all the different countries in the world, unless they have to come home because of war, that kind of thing. And so we hear about ambassadors every once in a while. And so let me just say this. Let's say that we have an ambassador in France. Okay. And so the president comes to the ambassador and says, "What's the United States position on this particular subject?" And he goes, "Well, I don't know. Maybe I should ask." What kind of ambassador is that? Or they say, you know, what's the United States going to do here? And they'll go, "Well, I don't know. You know, they never told me. They never told me, and I just got this job because my cousin got it for me. He's a politician, and so I'm an ambassador, but I really can't represent the United States because I don't know what they think." What kind of ambassador is that? And so God tells you and I, we are ambassadors. We speak the truth. We speak it with authority. God has given you and I the authority to speak for Jesus Christ, period. Now, I've been counseling a pastor on occasion that came to me because he said, "You know, I really just, you know," he'd gone to seminary, but he just didn't know how to preach. And he said, "Can you help me kind of think through some things?" And so I said, "Well, let me ask you a question right off the bat. Do you speak for God?" And he goes, "Well, no." I said, "Wait a minute, if you're going to preach a sermon and you're going to preach God's word and you study the word and that kind of thing, don't you get up and speak for God?" And he goes, "Well, no, I can't represent God. I'm just human." What kind of ambassador is that? Being an ambassador for Christ is not a laughing matter. It's not a hesitation. Because he, God, has asked you and me to step up to the plate and represent him. Are you following me? and take authority and tell people about Christ. You're sharing with each other. Use the word, but you are an ambassador. Now, is everybody real comfortable now? You know, hey, pass the potato salad, you know. And no, it's not comfortable, but I'm telling you, it's excited when we stand up and become who we are in Jesus Christ. We're His children, we're an ambassador. We are supposed to be able to represent Him. And I can guarantee you, when you open your mouth and you speak for God, there is a thrill in that. And I'm not saying we don't be careful. We have to be careful and make sure that we're following the Word of God. But you won't be bored. Because listen to me, if you're sharing your faith with somebody, to someone else, and it's only a witness of what God has done in your life, Eddie's through the time is going to be teaching you how to pray with people. We do it every Sunday so you hear it and you can copy it and that kind of thing so that you can talk to people. You're going to be dead center in God's will. Now then, 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are official representatives of Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you. This is a quote. We counsel you. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's pretty direct. We can't mush that. And how many times have you gone and somebody's asked you a question? And I've done these failures so many times where somebody will say something in my early years and I'll kind of mush it around and tell them about 50% or 60% or 40% depending on the situation because I'm kind of scared. You ever do that? And you walk away and you think, dang, I didn't really tell them the truth. Well, God's looking for the truth from us. And here's the reason why God has us do all this. In 21, and then we're gonna come in, if the worship team will come up now, we're going to kind of wrap everything around verse 21. Listen to this. For He made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now listen to me, my friend. When Jesus Christ was beat and took the walk and went to the cross and was nailed to the cross and died, do you remember Him saying, God, why have You forsaken Me? You remember Him saying that? It was because He took your sin and my sin, everybody's sin, and He was sinless, and we dumped it on Christ's shoulder, and we become righteous because of that. Before God. God looks at you and I is 100% righteous. Now, on a practical level, it sure doesn't feel that way, does it? But God says we're righteous because it all was put on God, Christ's shoulders. Christ died with that sin, was buried for 3 days, and rose again to help us understand we can rise again too. And so I want to thank Christ for that today as we go to communion. Isn't that reason enough? We celebrate Christ's death because of His willing to love us, to bear all that. Can you imagine if you've never sinned in the world and then you bear the sin of the whole world? Billions and billions of people's sin all put on His shoulders and He died with it. Man, we got something to thank. Let's just stop, and here's what I want you to do. I just want to have you just stop and think about that. What Christ did for you. And as a result, what we can do for Him. When Christ was in the upper room, He broke the bread at the beginning of Passover, and He said, this represents My body, which is broken for you. When you eat this, do this in remembrance of Me. Let's remember Christ. And after supper, He took the cup, and He said, this cup represents My blood. And just like I talked about a few minutes ago, it was His blood that was shed for us. And, you know, He took on the sin of the world. But, you know, when the priest in those days did sacrifice, they would take the blood of a ram And they would go into the Holy of Holies, this area where it was the Ark, you know, the Ark of the Covenant. We've all heard about that. And on it was a mercy seat. And it had two angels with wings covering it. And what they would do is they would sprinkle the blood on that seat. And it would forgive the sins for a year or whatever, but then they would have to keep redoing it. When Christ died, God took his blood and sprinkled it on the heavenly mercy seat. And when he did, our sins were forgiven for good. And so when he, you know, and the disciples had no idea. And we took this cup, he said, this is the cup which contains the new covenant in my blood. When you drink this, drink it often in remembrance of me. And let's remember what he did. Father, we are so grateful that you love us so. We thank you. Father, we thank you that you bore our sin. And Lord, I just pray that in 2 Corinthians you say the love of Christ compels us. It just grabs us. And Lord, may we be able to do what it is that you want us to do in the body of Christ. May you help us get out of the chair and get out of our comfort zone. Get a little edgy and begin to serve you. Lord, may we invite our friends to come on Friends Day. They might come to know you as Savior. Lord, may we be able to operate our gifts in the body and share with each other and do what it is that we do. All because you took on our sin and obliterated it so that we are sinless in your sight. And we thank you for that.